War on the Saints by Evan Roberts. Chapter 6. Counterfeits of the Divine. In seeking to obtain full control of the believer, the first great effort of evil spirits is directed towards getting the man to accept their suggestions and workings as the speaking, working, or leading of God. Their initial device is to counterfeit a divine presence, under cover of which they can mislead the victim as they will. The word counterfeit meaning the substitution of the false for the true. The condition on the part of the believer, which gives the deceiving spirits their opportunity and the basis of this counterfeit, is the mistaken location of God, either, number one, in them consciously, number two, or around them consciously. When they pray, they think of or pray to God in themselves or else to God around them, in the room or atmosphere. They use their imagination and try to realize His presence, and they desire to feel His presence in them or upon them. This location of God in or around the believer usually comes about at the time of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, for up to that time of crisis in his life, he lived more by the acceptancy of facts declared in the Scriptures as understood by his intelligence. But with the baptism of the Spirit, he becomes more conscious of the presence of God by the Spirit and in the Spirit, and so begins to locate the persons of God as in, around, or upon him. Then he turns inward and begins to pray to God as within him, which in time really results in prayer to evil spirits. If they succeed in gaining admittance under counterfeit, the logical sequence of prayer to God as located within can be pressed to absurdity. If the soul prays to God in himself, why not pray to God in another elsewhere? The limitation of God as a person within and all the possible dangers arising from this misconception of truth is obvious. Some believers so live inwardly in communion, worship, and vision as to become spiritually introverted and cramped and narrowed in their outlook, with the result of their spiritual capacity and mental powers become dwarfed and powerless. Others become victims to the inner voice and the introverted attitude of listening to it, which is the ultimate result of the location of God as a person within, so that eventually the mind becomes fixed in the introverted condition with no outgoing action at all. In fact, all turning inwards to a subjective location of God, as in dwelling, speaking, communing, and guiding, in a materialistic or conscious sense, is open to gravest danger. For upon this thought and belief, seditiously cultivated by the powers of darkness, the most serious deceptions and final outworkings of deceiving spirits have taken place. Upon this principle of the mistaken location of God, used by evil spirits as the groundwork for manifestations to support and deepen this belief, has come about the delusions of believers during past ages and of recent years who assert themselves to be Christ. On the same principle will come about the great deceptions at the end of the age, foretold by the Lord in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. On the false Christ and false prophets, and the I am the Christ, are the leaders of groups of sidetracked believers, and the thousand others who have been sent to asylums, although they are not monomaniacs at all. The devil's richest harvest is from the effects of his counterfeits, and unwittingly, many sober and faithful teachers of holiness have aided him in his deceptions through the using of language which gives a materialistic view of spiritual things and which is eagerly laid hold of by the natural mind. Those who locate God personally and wholly in themselves make themselves, by their assertions, practically divine persons. God is not holy in any man. He dwells in those who receive Him by His own Spirit, communicated to them. God is Spirit, and mind or body cannot hold communion with Spirit. Sensuous feelings or conscious physical enjoyment of some supposed spiritual presence is not true communion of Spirit with Spirit, such as the Father seeks from those who worship Him. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is in heaven. Christ, the glorified man, is in heaven. The location of the God we worship is of supreme importance. If we think of our God as in us and around us for our worship and for our enjoyment, we unwittingly open the door to the evil spirits in the atmosphere which surrounds us instead of our penetrating in spirit through the lower heavens. See Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 20. To the throne of God, which is in the highest heaven, above principality and power and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Ephesians 1, 21 AV. The Word of God is very clear on this point, and we need only ponder such passages as Hebrews 1, 3 and Hebrews 2, 9, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, Hebrews 9, 24, and many others to see it. The God we worship, the Christ we love, is in heaven, and it is as we approach Him there and by faith apprehend our union with Him in spirit there, we too are raised with Him and seated with Him above the plane of the lower heavens where the powers of darkness reign, and seated with Him, see them under His feet. Ephesians 1, verse 20-23, Ephesians 2, verse 6. The Lord's words recorded in the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, give the truth very clearly concerning His indwelling in the believer. The in me of being with Him and in Him in His heavenly position, John 14, verse 20, being the fact for the believer's faith and apprehension, and the I in you spoken to the company of disciples, and hence to the body of Christ as a whole, following as a result in the individual life of the believer, the union with the person in the glory resulting in the inflow and outflow of His spirit and life through the believer on earth, see Philippians 1:19. In other words, the subjectivity is the result of the objective. The object of Christ in heaven being the basis of faith for the subjective inflow of His life and power by the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord said, if ye abide in me, an example in the glory, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. John chapter 15, verse 7. Christ abides in us by His Spirit and through His words. But He Himself, as a person, is in heaven, and it is only as we abide in Him there that His Spirit and His life through His Word can be manifested in us here. Abiding means an attitude of trust and dependency on a person in heaven. But if the attitude is changed into a trust and dependency upon a Christ within, it is really a resting upon an inward experience and a turning from the Christ in heaven, which actually blocks the avenue for the inflow of His life and disassociates the believer from cooperation with Him by the Spirit. Any manifestation, therefore, of a presence within cannot be a true manifestation from God if it centers the believer from his right attitude towards the Christ in heaven. There is a true knowledge of the presence of God, but it is in the Spirit when joined to Him who is without the veil. The knowledge of spiritual union and fellowship with Him, which lifts the believer, so to speak, out of himself to abide with Christ in God. The counterfeit presence of God is nearly always manifested as love, to which the believer opens himself without hesitation and finds it filled and sedate his innermost being. But the deceived one does not know that he has opened himself to evil spirits in the deepest need of his inner life. How the powers of darkness counterfeit the presence of God to those ignorant of His devices may be somewhat as follows. At some moment when the believer is yearning for the sense of God's presence, either alone or in a meeting, and certain conditions are fulfilled, the subtle approaches and wrapping the senses round with a smoothing, luring feeling, sometimes filling the room with light, or causing what is apparently a breath from God by a movement of the air, either whispers, this is the presence you have longed for, or leads the believer to infer that it is what he has desired. Then, off his guard and lured into security that Satan is far away, some thoughts are suggested to the mind, accompanied by manifestations which appear to be divine. A sweet voice speaks, or a vision is given, which, is at once received as divine guidance given in the divine presence and hence beyond question as from God. If accepted as from God, when from the spirits of evil the first ground is gained, the insertion of suggestions by the deceiving enemy at such a time may be depicted by the following simple diagram. The man is now so sure that God has bidden him to do this or that, he is filled with the thought that he has been highly favored of God and chosen for some high place in his kingdom. The deeply hidden self-love is fed and strengthened by this, and he is able to endure all things by the power of this secret strength. He has been spoken to by God. He has been singled out for special favor. His support is now within upon his experience rather than upon God himself and the written word. Through this secret confidence that God has specially spoken to him, the man becomes unteachable and unyielding, with a positiveness trending on infallibility. He cannot listen to others now, for they have not had this direct revelation from God. He is in direct, special, personal communion with God, and to question any direction given to him becomes the height of sin. Obey he must, even though the direction given is contrary to all enlightened judgment and the action commanded, opposed to the spirit of the Word of God. In brief, when the man at this stage believes he has a command from God, he will not use his reason because he thinks it would be carnal to do so. Common sense is lack of faith, and therefore sin, and conscience, for the time being, has ceased to speak. Some of the suggestions made to the believer by deceiving spirits at this time may be, 1. You are a special instrument for God, working to feed self-love. 2. You are more advanced than others, working to blind the soul to sober knowledge of itself. 3. You are different from others, working to make him think he needs special dealing by God. 4. You must take a separate path, a suggestion made to feel the independent spirit. 5. You must give up your occupation and live by faith, aiming at causing the believer to launch out on false guidance, which may result in the ruin of his home and sometimes the work of God in which he is engaged. All these suggestions are made to give the man a false conception of his spiritual state, for he is made to believe he is more advanced than he actually is, so that he may act beyond his measure of faith and knowledge, Romans 12:3, and consequently be more open to the deception of the beguiling foe. The road of experience may be described as in the following diagram. Deceiving spirits are always keen to push the believer beyond his true spiritual stage and hide from him this real condition. As long as the man believes he is at sea, profession, where believers think they are, when he's actually at stage A, actual, where they actually are, he will not press on to A or B, B, duty, where they ought to be, because he thinks he has advanced beyond it. Upon the basis of the supposed revelation of God and the special manifestation of his presence, and the consequence, full possession of the believer by him, the lying spirits afterwards build their counterfeits. Counterfeits of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are recognizable by the manifestations being given to the senses. An example in the physical realm. For the true indwelling of God is in the shrine of the Spirit alone, and the soul vessel, or personality of the believer, is purely a vessel for the expression of Christ, who is enthroned within by his Spirit, whilst the body, quickened by the same Spirit, is governed by God from the center depths of the human spirit, through the self-control of the man, acting by his renewed will. The counterfeit presence of God is given by deceiving spirits working upon the physical frame, or within the bodily frame, upon the senses. We have seen the beginning of this, and how the first ground is gained. It is deepened by these sense manifestations being repeated, so gently, that the man goes on yielding to them, thinking this is truly communion with God. For believers too often look upon communion with God as a thing of sense and not of spirit. And here he commences praying to evil spirits under the belief that he is praying to God. The self-control is not yet lost, but as the believer responds to or gives himself up to these conscience manifestations, he does not know that his willpower is being slowly undermined. At last, through these subtle, delicious experiences, the faith is established that God himself is consciously in possession of the body, quickening it with felt thrills of life, or filling it with warmth and heat, or even with agonies, which seems like fellowship with the sufferings of Christ, and travail for souls, or the experience of death with Christ in the consciousness of nails being driven into the bodily frame, etc. From this point, the lying spirits can work as they will, and there is no limit as to what they may do to a believer deceived to this extent. Counterfeit manifestations of the divine life in various ways now follow quickly. Movements in the body, pleasant thrills, touches, a glow as of fire in different parts of the body, or sensations of cold or shakings and tremblings, all accepted by the believer as from God, but showing what a full entry the deceiving spirit has obtained to the bodily frame. For there is a distinction between the manifestations of evil spirits with and in the body and mind of the believer, although when they are really inside, they can also make it appear as if they were outside, both in influence and action. When evil spirits are really outside, the desirous of entry, they work by sudden suggestion, which is not the ordinary working of the mind, but suggestions which come from without, flashes of memory. Again, not the ordinary working of the memory, but coming from without, touches and twitches of the nerves, feelings of draught and sensations of wind blowing upon the circumferences, etc. When the evil spirits are inside, the whole frame is affected, at times with the pleasant sensations referred to, but at others with pain in the head and body, which have no physical cause, are also working with the natural, that the supernatural cannot easily be distinguished from it, such as accelerating the heartbeat so as to appear palpitations, and in other ways working with the physical causes, so that part has natural ground, and part is from the accentuating force of evil. Depression then ensues in proportion to the previous accelerations, exhaustion and fatigue in reaction from the demand upon the nervous system in the hours of ecstasy, or else a sense of drainage of strength without any visible cause. Grief and joy, heat and cold, laughter and tears, all succeed each other in rapid changes and varied degrees. In brief, the emotional sensibilities seem to have full play. The senses are aroused and are in full mastery of the person, apart from the man's volition, or they may be apparently under control, so that the evil spirit's presence may be hidden from the knowledge of the believer, his workings being carefully measured to suit the victim he has studied so well, for he knows he must not go a shade too far, lest he awaken the suspicion of the cause of the abnormal movements of the emotions and of the sensitive part of the bodily frame. It can easily be seen that in time the health of the deceived one must be affected by this play upon mind and body. Hence the breakdown that so often follows in experiences of an abnormal kind, or else a snapping of the tension by a sudden stoppage of all conscious feelings, and the apparent withdrawal of the conscious presence of God, followed by an entire change of tactics by the deceiving spirits in the body, who may now turn upon their victim with terrible accusations and charges of having committed the unpardonable sin, producing as acute anguish and real suffering as he once experienced of the bliss of heaven. Here the evil spirits may push the man to confessions of all kinds, however public and painful, which he hopes may result in regaining the experience apparently lost, but all in vain. These confessions, instigated by deceiving spirits, may be recognized by the compulsory character. The man is forced to confess sin, and oftentimes sins which have no existence, but in the accusations of the enemy. As it does not dawn upon him that evil spirits will push a man to do what looks like the most notoriously thing in which the scriptures declare as the one condition for obtaining forgiveness, he yields to the drive upon him simply to get relief. Herein lies the danger of widespread confessions of sin during times of revival, when almost a wave of confession passes over a community, and the depths of sinful lives are exposed to the gaze of others, through this enabling the lying spirits to disseminate the very poison of the pit into the atmosphere and into the minds of the listeners. True confession of sin should come from deep conviction and not compulsion, and should be made only to God, if the sin is one only known by God, to man personally and in private, when the sin is against man, and to the public only when the sin is against the public. Confession should never be made under the impulse of any compulsory emotion, but should be the deliberate act of volition, choosing the right and the putting things right according to the will of God. As Satan's kingdom gains by public confessions is evident by the devices of the enemy used to push men into them. Evil spirits drive a man into sin and then compel that man to publicly confess that sin, which they force him to commit contrary to his true character, in order to make the sin which they forced him into a stigma upon him for the remainder of his life. Oftentimes the sins confessed have their rise in the believer from the insertion by wicked spirits of feeling as consciously abhorrent and loathsome as were the former conscious feelings of heavenly purity and love, when the man who experienced them declared that he knew of no sin to confess to God, or no rising of an evil impulse whatever, leading him to believe in the complete elimination of all sin from his being. In short, the counterfeit manifestations of the divine presence in the body in agreeable and heavenly feelings can be found by counterfeit feelings of sinful things, wholly repugnant to the volition and central purity of the believer, who is as faithful to God now in his hatred to sin as in the days when he reveled in the sense of purity given consciously to his bodily frame. The deceiving spirit in possession of the body may now reveal his malignity in attacks of apparent disease or acute pain without physical cause, counterfeiting or producing 1. Consumption, 2. Fever, 3. Nervous breakdown, and other illnesses under which the life of the victim may be lost, unless the workings of the murderers acting under Satan are discerned and dealt with by prayer against them, as well as the bodily frame cared for in the natural way. Counterfeit guidance is one of the fruits of the possession of the body which the deceiver obtains through guile. Many believers think the guidance or leading of God to be only by a voice saying, do this or do that, or by a compulsory movement or impulse apart from the action or volition of the man. They point to the expression used about the Lord, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. But this was abnormal in the life of Christ, for the statement implies intense spirit conflict within the Holy Spirit departed from his ordinary guidance. We have a glimpse into a similar intense movement in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 11, verse 38, when, groaning with indignation in his spirit, he moved to the grave of Lazarus. In both instances, he was moving forward to direct conflict with Satan. In the cause of Lazarus, with Satan as the prince of death, the Gethsemane agony was of the same character. But normally, the Lord was guided or led in simple fellowship with the Father, deciding, acting, reasoning, thinking as one who knew the will of God, and intellectually, speaking reverently, carried it out. The voice from heaven was rare, and as the Lord himself said, was for the sake of others and not for himself. He knew the Father's will, and with every faculty of his being as man, he did it. See John chapter 12, verse 30, John 5, verse 30, and John 6, verse 38. As Christ was a pattern or example for his followers, guidance or leading in its perfect and true form is shown in his life, and believers can only expect the co-working of the Holy Spirit when they walk after the pattern of their example. Out of line with the pattern, leaving off on page 136, frame 73. They cease to have the working of the Holy Spirit and become open to the deceptive counterfeit workings of evil spirits. If the believer ceases to use mind, reason, will, and all his other faculties as a person, and depends upon voices and impulses for guidance, in every detail of life he will be led or guided by evil spirits, tending to be God. At first, after the baptism of the Spirit, the believer knows to a great extent the true guidance of the Spirit of God. He knows true inward constraint to act and restraint from action in like manner, such as when to speak to another about his soul, when to rise and testify in a meeting, etc. But after a time he ceases to watch for this pure inward moving of the Spirit, and often through ignorance of how to read the emotions of his spirit, and begins to wait for some other initiative or manifestation to guide him in action. This is the time for which the deceiving spirits have been watching. Because at this point the believer has ceased, unknown to himself, to cooperate with the inward spirit action, to use his volition and to decide for himself, He is now watching for some other supernatural indication of the way to go or the course to take. Hence, he must have guidance, somehow some text, some indication, some provincial circumstance, etc., etc. This is the moment of opportunity for a deceiving spirit to gain his faith and confidence, and so some word or words are whispered softly that are exactly in concordancy with the inward drawing that he has had, but which he has not recognized as from another source than the Holy Spirit, who acted by the deep inner constraining and restraining of the Spirit. The soft whisper of the deceiving spirit is so delicate and gentle that the believer listens to and receives the words without question and begins to obey the soft whisper, yielding more and more to it without any thought of exercising mind, judgment, reason, or volition. The feelings are now in the body, but the believer is unconscious that he is ceasing to act from his spirit and by the pure, unfeathered action of his will and his mind, which, under the illumination of the Spirit, is always in accord with the Spirit. This is a time of great danger if the believer fails to discriminate the source of his drawing feelings and yields to them before finding out their source. He should examine his basic principle of decision, especially when it has to do with feeling, lest he should be led away by any other feeling without being able to say where it comes from or whether it is safe for him to go by it. He should know there are physical feelings, soulish feelings, and feelings in the spirit, either of which can be divine or satanic in their source. Therefore, reliance on feelings, feeling drawn, etc., is a source of great mischief in the Christian life. From this point, deceiving spirits can increase their control, for the believer has begun the listening attitude, which can be developed acutely until he is always watching for an inner voice or a voice in the ear, which is an exact counterfeit of the voice of God in the spirit. And thus the believer moves and acts as a passive slave to supernatural guidance. Evil spirits are able to counterfeit the voice of God because of the ignorance of believers that they can do so, and of true principle of God's way of communication with his children. The Lord said, "My sheep know my voice," an example, my way of speaking to my sheep. He did not say this voice was an audible voice, nor a voice giving direction which were to be obeyed apart from the intelligence of the believer, but on the contrary, the word know, K-N-O-W, indicates the use of the mind, for although there is knowledge in the spirit, it must reach the intelligence of the man, so that spirit and mind become of one accord. The question whether God now speaks by his direct voice audibly to men needs consideration at this point. Careful study of the epistles of Paul, which contain an exhaustive epitome of God's will for the church, the body of Christ, as the book of Moses contained God's will and laws for Israel, seems to make it clear that God, having spoken to us in his Son, no longer speaks by his own direct voice to his people. Nor does it appear that since the coming of the Holy Spirit to guide the church of Christ into all truth, does he frequently employ angels to speak or to guide his children. The angels are sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, but not to take the place of Christ to the Holy Spirit. The Apocalypse seems to show that this ministration of angels to the saints on earth is a ministration of war in the spiritual realm against the forces of Satan, but there is little indication given of ministry in any other way. After the first advent, when there was great angelic activity over the wondrous event of the Father bringing the firstborn of the new race, Romans 8:29, into the inhabited earth, Hebrews 1:6 RV, and again at the advent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to begin his work of forming a body like unto the risen head, and during the early years of the church, the employment of angels in direct and visible communication with believers seems to give way to the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The entire work of witnessing to Christ and leading the church into all truth has been committed to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, for all intervention of angels or audible voices from the spiritual realm, purposing to be from God, may be taken as counterfeits of Satan, whose supreme object is to substitute the working of his own wicked spirits in the place of God. In any case, it is best and safest in these days of peril to keep in the path of faith and reliance upon the Holy Spirit of God, working through the Word of God. In order to detect which is the voice of God and which is the voice of the devil, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit alone is charged to communicate the will of God to the believer, and that he works from within the spirit of man, enlightening the understanding, Ephesians 1, verse 17 and 18, so as to bring him into intelligent co-working with the mind of God. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is, briefly, the entire renewal of the redeemed one in spirit, soul, and body. He therefore directs all his working to be the liberation of every faculty, and never in any way seeks to direct a man as a passive machine, even into good. He works in him to enable him to choose the good and strengthens him to act, but never, even for good, dulls him or renders him incapable of free action. Otherwise, he would nullify the very purpose of Christ's redemption on Calvary and the purpose of his own coming. When believers understand these principles, the voice of the devil is recognizable. In example, number one, when it comes from outside the man or within the sphere of his circumferences, and not from the center depth of his spirit where the Holy Spirit abides. Number two, when it is imperative and persistent, urging sudden action without time to reason or intellectually weigh the issues. Number three, when it is confusing and clamorous so that the man is hindered from thinking. For the Holy Spirit desires the believer to be intelligent as a reasonable being with a choice and will not confuse him so as to make him incapable of coming to a decision. The speaking of evil spirits can also be a counterfeit of the apparent inner speaking of the man himself, as if he were himself thinking, and yet with no concentrated action of the mind. An example, a persistent and ceaseless commentary going on somewhere within, apart from the volition or mind action, commenting on the man's own action or the action of others, such as, you are wrong, you are never right, God has cast you off, you must not do that, etc., etc. The voice of the devil, who is an angel of light, is more difficult to detect, especially when it comes with wonderful strings of texts, which make it appear like the voice of the Holy Spirit. Voices from without, either as from God or angels, may be rejected, yet the believer may be deceived by floods of texts, which he thinks are from God. In this case, the detection needs more knowledge. An example. Number one, does the believer rely upon these texts apart from the use of his mind or reason? This indicates passivity. Number two, are these texts a prop to him? A, undermine his reliance on God himself. B, weakening his power of decision and right self-reliance. Number three, do these texts influence him and A, make him elate and puffed up as specially guided by God, or B, crush and condemn him and throw him in despair and condemnation instead of leading him to sober dealing with God himself over the course of his life with a keen and increasing knowledge of right and wrong obtained from the written word by the light of the Holy Spirit? If these and other such like results are the fruit of the text given, they may be rejected as from the deceiver, or at least an attitude of neutrality taken to them, until further proof of their source is given. The voice of the devil, as distinguishable from the voice of God, may also be known by its purpose and outcome. Obviously, if God speaks direct to a man, that man may be infallibly correct in regard to the specific matter in question. An example, a believer may say he is led to ask another to a meeting. The one asked must accept or else give the lie to the other's leading. If the one who believed he was led still holds to that position, he considers the one who declined as deceived, or else puts the matter aside without consideration, not realizing that failure in guidance means that he has deceived himself or else become deceived by deceiving spirits. Deceiving spirits carefully adapt their suggestions and leadings to the idiosyncrasies of the believer, so that they do not get found out. An example, no leading will be suggested contrary to any strong truth of God firmly rooted in the mind, or contrary to any special bias of the mind. If the mind has a practical bent, no visible, foolish leading will be given. If the scriptures are well known, nothing contrary to scripture will be said. If the believer feels strongly on any point, the leadings will be harmonized to suit that point, and wherever possible will be so adapted to previously true guidance from God, as to appear to be the continuance of that same guidance, as the following diagram shows. Here we see clearly the will of the enemy is working. The soul begins in God's will, but the purpose of the evil spirit is to draw it off into the carrying out of his will by confederating the guidance of God. Satanic guidance alters the points of the life and misdirects the energies of the man and lessens his service value. To frustrate this artifice of the enemy, the believer should know that there are two distinct attitudes for guidance, which have serious results if their difference is not understood. An example, number one, trusting God to guide, and number two, trust that God is guiding. The first means reliance upon God himself, and the second is an assumption of being guided, which can be taken advantage of by deceiving spirits. In the first, God does guide in response to definite trust in him, and he guides through the spirit of the man who continues to cooperate with his spirit, leaving every faculty free to act in the will to choose intelligently the right step in the path before him. In the second, when evil spirits take advantage of an assumption that God is guiding, independently of momentarily watchful cooperation with the Holy Spirit, a slight compulsion may be noticed, slowly increasing in force until presently the believer says, I was compelled to do so and so, and I was afraid to resist. The compulsion being taken as an evidence of the guiding of God instead of recognized as contrary to God's principle of dealing with his children. If yielded to and believed to be of God, the result is that the believer becomes a slave to a supernatural power, which destroys all freedom of volition and judgment. He begins to be afraid to act himself, lest he should not fulfill what he believes to be a minute obedience to the will of God. He asks permission to do the most obvious simple duties of life, and fears to take a step without permission. As soon as the deceiving spirit have obtained perfect control, and the believer is so passively automatic that he is incapable of realizing his condition, they do not need to work so much undercover. They insidiously command to direct him to do the most absurd or foolish things, carefully working inside the range of his passive obedience to the will, so as to avoid the danger of awakening his reasoning powers. As a matter of obedience and not from any true conviction or true principle, he is bidden to let his hair grow long, so as to be like Samson, a Nazarite, to go without his cap, to prove his willingness to obey in the smallest matters. He must wear faded clothes as a test of no pride, or as a crucifixion of self, or as a mark of implicit obedience to God. These things may seem trifles to others who use their reasoning powers, but they have great issues in the purpose of the deceiving spirits who, by these directions, aim at making the believer a passive, unthinking, or unreasoning medium pliable to their will, in obedience to which, even in these trifle matters, their hold deepens upon him. When these foolish and absurd actions are publicly visible, the lying spirits know that they have destroyed the testimony of the deceived man in the eyes of sober people. But there are vast numbers of devoted believers known to the church at large who are not pushed to such extremes of exterior action, but who are equally misled or in bondage to supernatural commands concerning matters of food, dress, manner, etc., which they think they have received from God. The spirit of judgment of others and the secret self-esteem for their consecration to God, which accompanies their obedience, betrays the subtle workings of the enemy. As long as the believer thinks it is God who is directing him, so long the deceiving spirits are safe from exposure, and they can lead him on into more and more deception. When the man reaches a very high degree of satanic deception and possession, he finds himself unable to act, unlike the spirits in control allow him, so that he no longer even asks for permission to do this or that. In some cases, they even establish communication with him from within his own bodily frame. If he desires to know whether he should go here or there, he turns inwards for guidance to the inner voice, supposed to be the voice of God. The answer yes, being by a movement of his head, caused by the spirit of possession, or no, by no action at all. Evil spirits making use of the body of the man in the same way as they reply to those who consult them through a planchet in other cases. Footnote. In one case, the drawing of the feet up and down gave the desired imitation. End of footnote. Showing their complete control over the nerves of the body and the whole being of the victim, who now believes that every supernatural movement of his body has signification, since it may be originated by God in possession. The possession by deceiving spirits at this stage is so great that no arguments, reasonings, or outward considerations of any kind influence the actions of the believer thus deceived, or turn him from obeying the guidance or permission of the inner voice, which he fully believes is of God. In truth, should he endeavor to go against it in the smallest matter, the condemnation and suffering are so great that he becomes terrified at any disobedience and would rather be condemned and misjudged by the whole world than go against it. His great horror is disobeying the Holy Ghost, and the evil spirits deceiving him take every occasion to deepen this fear so as to retain their hold upon him. As the believer thus minutely obeys the spirit in control, he relies more and more upon supernatural help. For the moment he does something apart from it, he is accused, apparently by the Holy Spirit, of working apart from God. It is at this stage that all the faculties fall into deepening passivity, as the man lets go entirely to the voice of guidance and into a reliance upon the divine speakings, which keep the brain in complete inaction. Here also counterfeit manifestations and miraculous gifts, prophecy, tongues, healings, visions, and supernatural experiences of every kind possible to the satanic powers may be given to the believer with abundant texts and proofs to confirm their divine origin. He experiences a lightness of the body which makes it appear as if he were carried by invisible hands. He is lifted off his bed in what spiritualists know as levitation. He can sing and speak and do what he has never been capable of doing before. Constant contact with spiritual forces gives the man a mystical look, but all lines of strength which come from strenuous conflicts and self-mastery go out of the face, for the sense life is being fed and indulged in the spiritual way, as much as by fleshly habits. Yet these, such as smoking, etc., have for a time no power. But counterfeits of God and divine things are not the only counterfeits the angel of light has at his command. There are also counterfeits of the human in human things, such as the personation of others and even of the believer himself. Others appear to be different from what they really are, jealousy or angry, critical or unkind. Self is represented in another, in enlarged form, where there is really the very opposite manifestation of selflessness and love. Wrong motives appear to govern others where none exist. Simple actions are colored, and words made to mean and suggest what is not in the minds of the speaker, and sometimes seem to confirm the supposed wrongdoing of others. Others of the opposite sex may also be personated to a believer in times of prayer or leisure, either in repulsive or in beautiful form, with the object of arousing various dominant elements in the human frame, unknown to exist by the innocent believer. Sometimes the reason for the personation is given for prayer or fellowship and spirit communion in the things of God. When their footing is in the body, the lying spirit counterfeit representations of others may be in the realm of the passions and affections seeking to rouse or feed them in the possessed one, their faces, voices, presence being presented as if they too were equally affected. This is accompanied with a counterfeit love or drawn to the other one with a painful craving for their company, which almost masters the victim. This subject of love and its painful arousing and communicating or counterfeiting by evil spirits is one that touches multitudes of believers in all classes. Many are made to suffer potent agonies of craving for love with no specific person involved. Others are wrought upon in their thoughts so as not to be able to hear the word love mentioned without embarrassing manifestations of color wrought by evil spirits within the bodily frame, none of these manifestations being under the control of the will of the believer. In counterfeiting the believer himself, the evil spirit gives him exaggerated views, almost visions, of his own personality. He is wonderfully gifted and is therefore puffed up. He is miserably incapable, and so is in despair. He is amazingly clever, and thus undertakes what he cannot do. He is helpless, hopeless, too forward or too backward. In brief, a countless number of pictures of himself or others are presented to the mind of the man when once the lying spirit has gained a footing in the imagination. So subtle is the identity of the deceiving spirit with the believer's individuality that others see what may be described as a spurious personality. Sometimes the person appears to be full of self, when the inner man is deeply selfish, full of pride, when the inner man is sincerely humble. In fact, the whole outer appearance of the man in manner, voice, actions, words, is often quite contrary to his true character, and he wonders why others misunderstand, misjudge, and criticize. Some believers, on the other hand, are quite unconscious of the manifestation of this spurious self, and go on happily satisfied with what they themselves know of their own inner motives and heart life, oblivious of the very contrary manifestations which others behold and pity or condemn. The spurious personality caused by evil spirits in possession can also be in a beautiful form in order to attract or mislead others in various ways, all unwittingly to the person or to the victim. This is sometimes described as unaccountable infatuation, but if it was recognized as the work of evil spirits, refused and resisted, the infatuation would pass away. It is so wholly apart from the action of the will in the persons concerned that the work of evil spirits is clearly to be recognized, especially when the supposed infatuation follows supernatural experiences and possession through the accepting of counterfeits has resulted. Evil spirits can also counterfeit sin by causing some apparent manifestation of the evil nature in the life, and mature believers should know whether such a manifestation really is sin from the old nature or a manifestation from evil spirits. The purpose, in latter case, is to get the believer to take what comes from them as from himself. For whatever is accepted from evil spirits gives them entry and power. When a believer knows the cross and his position of death to sin, and in will and practice rejects unflinchingly all known sin, and a manifestation of sin takes place, he should at once take a position of neutrality to it until he knows the source. For if he calls it sin from himself when it is not, he believes a lie as much as in any other way. And if he confesses as a sin what did not come from himself, he brings the power of the enemy upon him to drive him into the sin which he has confessed as his own. Many believers are thus held down by supposed besetting sins, which they believe are theirs, and which no confessing to God removes, but from which they would find liberty if they attributed them to their right cause. There is no danger in minimizing sin in the recognition of these facts, because in either case the believer desires to be rid of the sin or sins, or he would not trouble about them. Again, the believer is so acutely conscious of a self which he hates and loathes, that he is never free from the dark shadow of self-condemnation, self-accusations, or self-despair, which no appropriation of identification with Christ in death destroys, or else there is a self-confidence which continually draws the man forward into situations from which he has to retire abashed and disappointed. A spurious personality encompasses the true inner man, which few are aware of as possible, but which is a sadly real thing among multitudes of the children of God. On the part of the soul, beset with these constant presentations to his mind or his personality, he only thinks he has a vivid imagination, or still more, that some of these things are visions of God, and that he is favored of God, especially where the vision is of great plans for God, or wide visions of what God is going to do. Always with the believer as the center and special instruction of the service. Many of the plans for movements which have gone even as far as print, in connection with revival, have been of such a character, plans given by revelation and which have resulted in gaining but a few caught by them and no other. Of such a character has been the aftermath of revival, where men have left their regular calling and followed a will-of-the-wisp revelation of launching out on God, worldwide plans conceived and dissipated in a few months. Such deceived believers become ultra-devotional with an excess of zeal that blinds them to all things but the supernatural realm and robs them of power to wisely meet the claims of other aspects of life. All this comes from an evil spirit's access to the mind and imagination through the deception of counterfeiting the presence of God. Counterfeits of Satan himself also suit his purpose at times, when he desires to terrorize a man from actions or prayer adverse to his interests. There are occasions when Satan appears to fight against himself only to cover deep schemes for obtaining further possession of a victim or some greater advantage which he knows how to secure. Fear of the devil may always be regarded as from the devil to enable him to carry out his plan of hindering the work of God. Of such a character may be the fearsome shrinking from hearing about him and his works in the passive deadness of the mind in regards to all scriptural truth concerning the forces of evil. Also, the fear caused by reference to his name given in order to frighten away believers from knowing the facts about him, whilst others who desire the truth may be given exaggerated impressions of his presence and of conflict, clouds, blocks, darkness, etc., until they lose the clearness of the light of God. Especially is the work of the deceiver manifested in his efforts to make the children of God believe in his non-existency and in the suggestion that it is only necessary to hear or know about God as a protection from any form of the enemy's power. On the other hand, a deceived believer may be more deeply deceived by seeing nothing but God's counterfeits everywhere. Supernatural visions and manifestations are a fruitful source of revenue to deceiving spirits, and they have gained a strong footing somewhere in mind or body when these are given, especially when the believer relies upon and quotes more from these experiences than the Word of God. For the aim of the wicked spirit is to displace the Word of God as the rock ground of the life. It is true the Scriptures may be referred to and quoted, but often only as a warrant for the experiences to strengthen faith, not in God, but in His apparent manifestations. This secret drawing of faith from the bare Word of God to manifestations of God as being more reliable is a keenly subtle deception of the evil one, and it is easily recognized in a believer thus deceived. When evil spirits are able to give visions, it is an evidence that they have already gained ground in the man, be he a Christian or an unbeliever. The ground being not of necessity known sin, but a condition of passivity, an example, non-action of the mind, imagination, and other faculties. This essential condition of passive non-action as the means of obtaining supernatural manifestations is well understood by spiritualist mediums, clairvoyants, crystal glazers, and others who know that the least action of the mind immediately breaks the clairvoyant state. Believers not knowing these main principles can unwittingly fulfill the conditions for evil spirits to work in the life and ignorantly induce the passive state by wrong conceptions of the true things of God. They may, number one, in seasons of prayer, sink into a passive mental condition, which they think is waiting on God. Number two, deliberately will the cessation of their mind action in order to obtain some supernatural manifestations which they believe to be of God. Number three, in daily life, practice a passive attitude, which they think is submission to the will of God. Number four, endeavor to bring about a state of personal negation, in which they have no desires, needs, wishes, hopes, plans, which they think is full surrender to God, and their will lost in God. In brief, believers may unknowingly develop mediumistic conditions of which deceiving spirits are not slow to take advantage. They are careful not to frighten the believer by doing anything which will open his eyes, but they keep within the range of what he will receive without question. They will personate the Lord Jesus in the special way that, which will appeal to the person. An example, to some as bridegroom, to others as seated on the throne and coming in great glory. They will also personate the dead to those who grieve after their loved ones, and as they have watched them during life and know all about them, they will give ample proofs to confirm the deceived ones in their deception. Visions will come from one of three sources: the divine from God, the human, such as hallucinations and illusions because of disease, and the satanic, which are false. Visions given by evil spirits also describe something supernaturally present to and seen by the mind or imagination from outside, such as terrible pictures of the future, flashing of text as if they were lit up, visions of widespread movements, all counterfeiting either the true vision of the Holy Spirit given to the eye of the understanding, or the normal and healthy action of the imagination. The church is thus often made a whirlpool of division, true believers relying upon text for guiding their decisions instead of the principle of right and wrong set forth in God's Word. Apart from the visions, which are the result of disease, the detection of divine from satanic visions depends a great deal upon the knowledge of the Word of God and the fundamental principles of His working in His children. These may be briefly stated thus. 1, that no supernatural vision in any form can be taken as of God, which requires a condition of mental non-action, or comes while the believer is in such a condition. 2, that all the Holy Spirit's enlightening and illuminating vision is given when the mind is in full use and every faculty awake to understand. In example, the very opposite condition to that required by the working of evil spirits. 3, that all which is of God is in harmony with the laws of God's working, as set forth in the Scriptures, in example, worldwide movements, by which multitudes are to be gathered in, are not in accord with the laws of the growth of the Church of Christ as shown in, 1, the grain of wheat, John chapter 12, verse 24. 2, the law of the cross of Christ, Isaiah 53, verse 10. 3, the experience of Christ. 4, the experience of Paul, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 9 to 13. 5, the little flock of Luke, chapter 12, verse 32. 6, the foreshadowed end of the dispensation given in 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and then 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 20. Many a believer has left his path of grain of wheat multiplication, caught by a vision of worldwide sweeping in of souls given by Satan, whose malignant hatred and ceaseless antagonism is directed against the true seed of Jesus Christ, which in union with him will bruise the serpent's head to delay the birth, John 3, 3 and 5, and the growth of the holy seed, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, is the devil's aim. To this end, he will foster any widespread surface work of the believer, knowing it will not really touch his kingdom nor hasten the full birth into the throne life of the conquering seed of Christ. The safe path for believers at the close of the age is one of tenuous faith in the written word as the sword of the Spirit to cut the way through all the interferences and tactics of the forces of darkness to the end. All dreams also, as well as visions, can be classed as to their source under three heads. 1, divine. 2, human. Or, 3, satanic. Each to be known first by the condition of the person, and second by the principles distinguishing the working of God or Satan. If the person is under any degree of possession, no dreams at night can be said with certainty to be either from natural causes or divine communication, but are simply night presentations of the same character as visions to the mind during the day, and are the counterfeits by evil spirits of these two causes. Passivity of brain is an essential condition for the presentation to the mind of things by evil spirits. At night, the brain is passive, and whilst activity of the mind in the daytime hinders, they have their occasion at night when the passivity is more pronounced than sleep. Believers who are fighting possession and the regaining the use of their mental faculties in normal action, can refuse these night presentations by evil spirits by definitely, as they refuse their workings during the day, and in the due time find their complete cessation. Dreams arising from the natural condition of the person and attributable to purely physical causes may be recognized as natural, number one, when there is no possession, and number two, when such physical causes really exist and are not used as a cover by deceiving spirits to hide their workings. Apart from the condition of the person, the principle distinguishing divine from satanic in relation to dreams is in the first instance by their import and exceptional value. Genesis chapter 37, verse 5 and 7, Matthew 1:20, Matthew 2:12, and in the latter their mystery, absurdity, emptiness, folly, etc., as well as by their efforts on the person. In the first, the recipient is left normal, calm, quiet, reasonable, and with an open, clear mind. In the second, elated or dazed, confused, and unreasonable. The presentation of evil spirits at night is frequently the cause of morning dullness of mind and heaviness of spirit. The sleep has not been refreshing because of their power, through the passivity of the mind during sleep, to influence the whole being. Natural sleep renews and invigorates the faculties and the whole system. Insomnia is, in a great degree, the work of evil spirits adapting their workings to the overwrought condition of the person so as to hide their attacks under cover. Believers who are open to the supernatural world should especially guard their nights by prayer and by definite rejection of the first insidious workings of evil spirits along these lines. How many say, "The Lord woke me," and place their reliance upon revelations given in a state of half-consciousness when mind and will are only partly alert to discern the issues of the guidance of revelation given to them. Let such believers watch the results of their obedience to night revelations, and they will find many traces of the deceitful workings of the enemy. They will, too, how their faith is often based upon a beautiful experience given in the early hours of the morning, or vice versa, shaken by accusations, suggestions, attacks, and conflicts, manifestly of the evil one, instead of an intelligent reliance upon God himself in his changeless character of faithfulness and love to his own. All workings of the enemy at night can be made to cease by the recognition as of him, and definitely refused in the name of the Lord, revoking all ground unknowingly given for such workings in the past. End of chapter 6, having been read by Peter John Parisi, also known as Brian Dean. None of my audios are copyrighted. Please feel free to make as many copies as you desire to the glory of God.